Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. My mom sang in the choir every Sunday, and y'all know what a choir is? She sang in the choir, and she sang alto. So I could hear her singing that second part of it as well in her alto voice. So thank you, worship team. Well, we're starting a new series today, and I know some of you maybe you're sad about that because we had the four series was so great, but this is kind of just a continuation into the from that series into this one. I'm calling this series Gym Work. Gym Work. A little play on words, but it's really just a study of the book of James. But I want us to really, as we begin this summer season, I want us to really start getting into shape, all right? To really begin to understand how we can grow up and begin to become mature when it comes to our faith walk. And James is so practical and helps us to do that. So, you know, even after you leave here on Sunday mornings, I want you to do some gym work, all right? I want you to be in God's Word. I want you to begin to do some gym work. Maybe even some, you know, some push-ups every, you know, just to get you ready, just to get you back in shape so that we can make it through the summer and come out of it looking more and more like Jesus Christ, because that's what James wants us to do. Maybe you even need to do a little rope work. Anybody ever do any little rope work? Anybody ever do jumping? Anybody jump rope? Anybody jump rope? Little rope work. Now, listen, those little things that some of you ladies use that just kind of go like this but don't have no rope on it, you know, you just kind of, that's not rope work. Come on now. Don't be trying to fake yourself out on that. That ain't real. But I thought we'd get started here, a little rope work. Let's see. Yeah, I know, careful. Somebody said, careful. That's right. Careful. But, you know, you can just start. You can start slow. Oh, that's a two thing. Let's see if I can go one. Oh, yeah. You can go one. Can I do the crossover? You think I can do the crossover? Woo! Come on. Come on. That's the first time I've done that in about 30 years. Actually, I practiced like 2 hours last night. Everybody breathe. I know you're tired. Gym work, all right? I really want you to take this serious as we enter into this series, because I think it's a word for us at such a time as this. Let's go to the gym, right? For the next few weeks, we're going to be studying the book of James. And really, it's one of the most practical books. Really, it's the most. Hold on here a second. Woo! I got a little chest cold, too, so come on, give me a break. My mama's shaking her head in heaven right now. That boy is crazy. Really, it's the most, I would say, practical book in the New Testament. And the book is only 108 verses. 108 verses. And 54 of them are imperatives. That means they are a command. It's the first epistle to kind of show up in the New Testament, meaning that it was written around 45 AD, 45 years after Christ died. And it's known as the as the New Testament book of Proverbs, or the New Testament book of wisdom. Some even say it's a commentary on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It addresses some of the most important issues in life. And so we're going to dive into James and begin to learn how to apply God's truth to our daily lives so that we can live really what I would call an extreme life that God has planned for us. We're going to stop just looking the part, and through the Holy Spirit's kind of fuel and energy and power and octane, we're going to become what I hope is extreme believers, extreme followers of Christ, that have this extreme faith. When we study this book, of course, we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Number one is, who wrote it? Anybody have any idea who wrote it? James. Yeah, that's good. That's good. James wrote it. And also, we want to find out what it's all about. So who was this guy, James? I mean, we better know the author before we get into the study, right? Well, James was the half-brother of Jesus. And some of you might say, Jesus had a brother? Yeah. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And amazingly, and maybe not amazingly, James didn't buy into Jesus being the Savior of the world during his earthly ministry. I can understand that. I mean, you think about your brother or your sister being the Son of God or whatever, you know, being, I mean, they might have made all A's, but still, like, can't quite get there, right? And so James didn't, he didn't really believe at first that Jesus was the Son of God. The Bible tells us, though, that Jesus appeared to James after the resurrection, and then he was on the team, and James became the leader, the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:9 that he was the pillar of the church. A lot of people had nicknames in those days. They were popular, and, you know, James had one. His nickname was Camel Knees. Camel Knees. I love that. It's hilarious, right? I would love to see this guy's name. When I get to heaven, I'm going to look up James, look at his knees, right? They say, tradition says he prayed so much that he had calluses on his knees. That's James. A guy who lived up close and personal with Jesus. But what's this book about? Well, James is basically about development. I mean, we really do need to do some gym work when it comes to what he teaches us. It's about God taking us higher. It's hard-hitting. It's in your face sometimes. It talks about things like perseverance, you know, like saying one thing and doing another, about being a hypocrite. It talks about discovering God's will for your life and the power of authentic prayer. It just talks about stuff I'm sure that we all can relate to. And it's not a very complex book. Every single one of you will understand every single verse. It's easy to grasp. It's not like Revelations or Daniel, right? This, you know, this would be easy to understand. But it is also so convicting that I'm almost positive that after about the third or fourth week, you'll say, man, I wish I didn't understand that so well, right? I wish I didn't understand it because he's so convicting. But it's going to be a great study, and I just want to encourage you to be here over the next several weeks and to begin to learn how we can have this extreme maturing faith and live an extreme life. And I use that word extreme. I might use it, you know, throughout the series, but I'm not talking about being weird or wacky or bouncing off the wall. I'm talking about someone who's got it together. Yeah, you know, in the Christian life, we're going to have to go through some stuff. And so I'm talking about someone who has begun to develop and mature in their faith so that we can become this extreme follower of Christ that has this faith that can help us go through whatever days we go through. So today we're going to look at the first 12 verses in chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James. Chapter 1 is kind of at the back of the New Testament, right after Hebrews, as James will be in chapter 1 through the first 12 verses. James, this morning, is going to teach us, kind of comes right out of the chute, right? And he's going to teach us how we develop our faith, how we mature in our faith. And so, having said all that, let's kind of go ahead and dive in. Let's do it. James 1:1. Says James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that because it kind of shows us his humility. I mean, if I was going to write this book, I probably would have said, James, the brother of Jesus. Come on. And a servant of God. But, you know, I'd name drop right there. But not James. It just kind of speaks to his humility, to his understanding of who Jesus really was. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings, he said. And that word scattered is an agricultural term in the Greek, meaning to, you know, scattering seed. And God strategically began to scatter and disperse all the believers throughout the Mediterranean world so that they would be light to a darkened world, so that other people in the world would know about Christ. And James is the leader of this. And through the persecution that is coming on that first church, the Christians are beginning to be scattered. James highlights that, and he says that's a good thing. And so again, I think, as we think about that, We are a little bit scattered now as we come out of this season, this last year and a half. And so again, I think this is a book written to people like us in a moment like us. In verse 2, he says, here's how we kind of develop our faith. And he says something really weird, very radical here. He says in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now that's kind of unique, right? Consider it pure joy when you face trials. And James says, rather than avoid trials, let God use them to deepen your faith. James is saying that we shouldn't look at trials in our lives like intruders. Like, you know, they're messing up our comfortable lifestyle. In fact, he never hints that trials are avoidable. He says that they will happen. Expect them. He doesn't say if you face trials. He says whenever. So how many of you are facing trials right now in your life? You would say, yeah, Monty, that's me. I'm in a trial of some kind. How many of that trial seated right next to you? Easy. Don't do that. I love how he says trials of many kinds. And so you might be asking yourself, what kind of trials is he talking about? Trials of many kinds. That word, various trials, many kinds, is poikilos in the Greek, poikilos. And it really means multicolored trials, various colored trials. It's kind of like God is tie-dyeing through trials. You ever tie-dye? Anybody? I got any tie-dye queens or kings in here? Anybody? Oh, Rick, you're a tie-dyer, huh? I'm glad you admitted that, brother. Come on. Rick gets home. I mean, it's a tough process, right? It's a tough process to, you know, because you have to take, you know, you take a garment, right? You take a garment. And, you know, I mean, I know about all this. Rick and I are, you know, we're kind of brothers. You take a garment, and then you have to wrap it, right, in all kind of, you know, rubber bands, twist it, wrap it in rubber bands, you know, different ways, different shapes, right? And then you put it in boiling water. No, maybe not. You know, put boiling water and tie, you know, different types of dye in there, and you kind of let it, and then you have to let it cool off, and then you have to be, you know, really careful when you cut the rubber bands. But at the end of that process, it makes something beautiful. Come on, man. Yeah, I and Kim, or maybe I should just say Kim, you know, we made these last night. It was kind of a tie-dyeing party. It was kind of fun. And he makes something beautiful, different, right? Just totally different. That's a good one. Okay. I didn't do that one. So. It's, you know, I think when James says, we face trials of many kinds. You know, the phrase, again, means multicolored, various trials that are going to be unique in intensity and in duration. So what kind of trial are you facing? What's God doing in the tie-dye department in your life right now? What trial has come down the pike towards you or for you? You know, maybe it's a financial setback, a problem in your family, or problem in your marriage, a death in the family. And listen, we're not promised that we will live a trial-free life. James says whenever, they are inevitable. They're going to happen. And I think oftentimes we feel like, maybe we feel like this garment being tie-dyed, right? Twisted and bound, sort of thrown into boiling water. And God is using the trials, though we often don't understand, to dye some serious character into our lives, to really begin to mature our faith. And because one day we'll emerge out of that trial as a beautiful believer, standing out with extreme faith. So how do we do that? How do we develop faith in the midst of trials? How do we begin to take those steps toward maturity when it comes to our faith? How do we face those trials? What is the secret? And James begins with this. He says the first is to consider. Consider. It's centered, you know, on that first word, consider. The word in verse 2 is a word that means to evaluate. It's kind of an accounting term. So as we see trials through the eyes of faith, we can credit our spiritual portfolio, right? Or if we don't see the trials through the eyes of faith, we can debit that faith portfolio. So what is your choice? What is my choice? Either a credit or a debit. You know, we need to consider, evaluate. And as we evaluate our trials through the eyes of faith, we can face them, he says, with pure joy. Joy in the midst of trials is possible. It's possible when you know that God is doing some tie-dyeing. When you know He is working out His purposes in your life. The activity of God is working in the midst of our trials. It's what separates really joy from happiness. God never expects us, I don't think, to smile or be happy through our trials, because some of them, if we're honest, they stink, right? They're ugly. They hurt. They're painful. I mean, when you face trials, do you face them with joy? I mean, that's kind of odd. Or do you do like I do a lot of times and go, man, this is the worst, right? This is a terrible thing. And James says, no, don't do that. Consider. And he uses that word joy. He didn't say happy. Remember, happiness and joy are different concepts. Happiness comes from the Latin word hap, which means chance. And so happiness is based on happiness, happenings. If you're happening or if it's happening, you're happy, right? And that's kind of a shallow way, James says, to look at things. James begins to talk about a kind of a deep water stuff. He's talking about joy. And joy means that there's this tranquility, there's this peace in your soul, even through trials. Because we're considering our lives through the eyes of faith. And it's a major part of developing and maturing our faith. The second step toward that maturing process is knowing. Look at verse 3. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It's knowing that God is working even through your trials. A joyful person knows the beauty that will emerge from the trial. You know, the wow factor as God begins to cut off the rubber band, so to speak, bit by bit. That's why I think believers can face trials of life on another level. We aren't tied to the temporal, but to the eternal. Perseverance or endurance, you know, there's testing. And so James is saying testing is a good thing. God tests us to make us strong. And don't get confused, Satan tempts us to make us do wrong, right? But God tests us to make us strong. God can never tempt you or tempt me. He will never do that. And we'll talk about that later on next week, probably. But I should thank God as I go through the test. He says, because you know. I mean, that's the information, right? I know. What do I know? That the testing of my faith, all these trials, work together and build real character in my life. I mean, it would be great. It would be great if we could get this character stuff and this spiritual maturity just by ordering it off the internet, right? Just from Amazon. We just order it right in. Or just by reading a little self-help book. Physically speaking, we mature naturally, right? It just happens. We start maturing. Spiritually, though, it doesn't really happen that way. It's an intentional thing. We've got to do some things in order to grow. And one of those things we have to do is we have to understand the roles of trials. We have to understand that trials are not always good. Sometimes they are bad. Sometimes they stink. Sometimes they're ugly. But you and I have got to remember something. Every trial you ever face has to come through God. He allows them. Why? For maturing and for growing us. He says, you know. You know, the Bible says that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The goal is maturity in your faith. Now, you know, the X factor is that we don't know what kind of trial is going to be. But we do know that God is involved in the trial. God is tie-dying really to bring some good things out of those trials. I think the whole thing about this knowing piece is summarized in Romans 8:28. You know that verse? It says, and we know. There's the word again, know. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We know that in all things. It doesn't say all things are good, right? It doesn't say that. Some things, as I said, are not good. They stink. They hurt. There's pain. They're ugly. You know, it's kind of like, those rubber bands get up around our neck. We're getting twisted. The fabric of our lives is kind of being pulled apart. And we're saying, God, what is the deal? What is going on here? We almost feel like we're thrown into that, to a pot of boiling water, so to speak. But He is controlling the temperature. And one day, if we stay with it, we're going to emerge, maybe in this life or maybe even in the next life, we will emerge and say, wow, look at that color. Look at that uniqueness. Look how beautiful it is. That's a good thing. That's a maturing thing. The next step in this process of maturing is perseverance. Verse 4 says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance must finish its work. God is not satisfied with the little spiritual toddler walking around for the rest of their lives, right? He wants us to grow up. God is not satisfied with that. He's happy that we're born again and that we are babes in Christ, but He wants us to grow up and to begin to develop and mature in our faith. And He says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking. God wants us to cooperate with Him and to trust Him through the process as He works you and me out. He wants us to grow up in our faith. Part of maturing and growing up is risk, right? It's being exposed to some danger. Parents know this. Parents, as your children grow and get older and older, you give them more and more decision-making rope, right? And with that decision-making rope comes risk. We all know that. I grew up next to a family, the Olingers, were next door to me. They were a nice family, a little bit different. They had three boys. We called them the Olinger boys. They were older than me, right? And I was just a little young guy, 9, 10 years old. But we would all play football in the back lot, and I would play right there with them, I mean, I found out very early on that if I was going to get good at something, I had to play with older people, that were better than me. And so I just jumped right in there with those teenagers and play with them. But when the Olinger boys would come, we'd have to play tag football. And that was okay with me. I mean, I that was okay because eventually it would turn into tackle, right? But these Olinger boys, they were all teenagers, and their mom would watch every move that they made. She'd be looking out the window, and watching us play football. And all one of those boys had to do was just kind of whimper. And whoosh, she was out the door. All right. Y'all are too rough. Y'all are playing too rough. Game's over. You guys are too mean. Go home. And as a little boy, I was thinking, what in the world? Right? Why so overprotective? I mean, she was treating teenagers like they were toddlers. Come on, we want to play some football. And sometimes I wonder about those Olinger boys. What are they doing today? I mean, I don't know. Hopefully they don't listen to this message. But why didn't I change the name to protect the innocent? But I wonder. God doesn't treat us like that. He's not the overprotective parent. He's going to expose us to some elements. Why? So that we can grow. I hope that wasn't my phone that just dinged saying, "Hi, hello, I'm Mark Olinger." Keep going, Monty, keep going. So we can grow. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a spiritual thing. Perseverance. must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And, you know, what James is trying to get at here is there need to be some cooperation in this process. We need to trust the process. Cooperate with God's maturing process. To be a part and get involved in those trials. And say, God, I know I'm not God, you are. So I trust you. I don't understand it, I can't explain it, but I trust you. I surrender myself to you. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. There it is again, that word. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, some of the toughest times in my life have produced some of the most beautiful things. And sometimes I just want to kick myself as I kind of look back in the rearview mirror of my life, because so many opportunities that I've had during trials to submit my life and to trust God with those, I think sometimes I've tried to take them over, right, and say, I'm going to do it my way. And I missed some opportunities to allow God to do His maturing work in my life. I think that's why, to just the secular mind, that this is kind of nonsense. Secular people are going, wait a minute, you welcome trials? You're saying, okay, here's another trial. I know God's going to use it. You mean you can make sense, money, out of trials? And I think that's why so many people who don't know Christ get so kind of freaked out and messed up with it. There's no sense in the nonsense in their view. Yet for believers, we should welcome them and say, I don't understand these trials. This is tough. This is hard. But God is going to use it. He's tie-dyeing me, and I'm going to be someone who's beautiful. The next step in that maturing process of becoming more mature in our faith as we go through trials, James says, is prayer. I mean, it's a very powerful statement here in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If any of you lack wisdom, in other words, if we are facing these trials and we say, I don't get it, I don't understand it, what should we do? What's it say? We should ask. We should ask God. I mean, that's the linchpin of the whole deal. He, you know, we should ask God. In other words, engage God in conversation. Ask for God's help. It's amazing to me how long it takes me sometimes to go to God. I mean, we will try everything else before we go to Him and begin to have conversation with Him. James says, let me give you a little tip. Ask God for His help. And our prayers are not, God, get me out of this. But maybe a better prayer is, God, what are you teaching me through this? What should I be learning right now? And then let God give you His wisdom in what you are going through. And you know, I think sometimes maybe it would actually speed up how long you have to stay in that trial. God, what should I be learning right now? And develop that in me, God. Even when I don't understand, I want you to teach me to trust you in everything. And if I do that, if I emerge out of my prayer time with a, you know, most of the time I come out of that with a confidence, a different attitude. As one of my hunting guys would say, you know, I'm ready, right? I'm ready to go bear hunting with a switch, man. I am confident that I can do this, you know, even though I can't in my own strength, but I feel like I can, right? He's developing this confidence in me, this attitude that I can do this. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And then verse 6, it says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Anybody ever been offshore and experienced, you know, rough waters, the waves of the sea? You know, you're blown and tossed by the wind. And faith says go, and doubt says no, right? It kind of reminds me of a little kid standing at the edge of the pool, right? Ready? And you're asking him, you're the dad or your mother, you're asking him to jump into your arms, and he's like, you know, I don't know, you know. But then he trusts you, and he takes that leap of faith. He says, we are double-minded. Verse 7 says, that man should not think he will receive anything. The one doubting should receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. And I have to be careful here because I am a why person. I want to ask questions, right? And I think God is okay with that. I want to say, why God? Why this? Why that? Why now? And let me just say, it's good to ask questions. And God's Word really has a lot of answers to those questions. But sometimes we never get our whys answered. And I love what Os Guinness says. He says this, as believers, we cannot always know why. But we can always know why we trust the God who knows why. And that makes all the difference. And it really does. Faith and attitude kind of go hand in hand. Faith is this can-do attitude in whatever you're going through. It's why we have to believe. God, I don't understand. I can't see your plan. But God, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to step out in faith. And we let faith propel us into God's best for our lives. And we get to that place of maturity. It's the final step in the process. It's maturity. So when I consider, when I know, when I persevere, when I pray, then I'm going to be spiritually mature. And again, I think about how often in my life I've wasted opportunity after opportunity to grow because I've kind of whined or groaned and complained without engaging God in conversation. And God wants us to seize these trials, right, that we're going through. He wants us to say that this is a chance for me to grow. So don't waste the moment. Don't miss it. And that's the way we begin to mature in our faith. It's the way you begin to develop. It's the way that you continue to go on in your relationship with God. And then I love verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man. I mean, that's good. The favor of God will be on our life. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. He says we will be blessed. God will pour out his supernatural favor into our lives and we will receive the crown of life. I mean, this is tough stuff. And you know, as I've said, spiritual maturity is not formed really in some vacuum. It's not something that we can order off the internet. We can't read it in a self-help book. It's learned many times through the trials of life. And so what kind of trial are you going through right now? Right now, just think about that. You know, the trial that you're going through or about to begin to go through. And let me tell you another great thing about trials. When we go through trials with faith, it will begin to give us the opportunity to help others that are going through similar trials. And as we go through trials, it gives us a chance to identify with others going through the same thing in the same situation, and we are able to help them. That's one of the great things about trials. I know parents in this church who have lost children and are ministering to other parents. who have lost children. I know cancer victims ministering to other cancer victims. I know people who have gone through the devastation of divorce who are helping others in that process. It's the body of Christ that's using trials in a great way, a positive way. I thought about this. This is kind of weird, but I don't want this to be a curveball for you. But when I began to think about trials, I thought about like outer space. And the problem with outer space is weightlessness, right? You're just kind of floating everywhere. There's something good about the pressure of gravity. Likewise, there's something good about the pressure of trials. It keeps us tethered to our God. Not just floating here and there and everywhere, but tethered to Him, trusting Him, holding on to Him. And so I don't want you to miss this about trials by faith. Let me just say it again. Consider, if I am considering it a true deposit into my account, as I see it through the eyes of faith, that's a good thing. If I'm knowing God is working and doing some tie-dyeing, you know, work in my life for something beautiful, that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. On top of that, if you factor in perseverance and prayer, then what? Then I'm going to be spiritually mature in my faith. So when people begin to see you, what do they see? I mean, do they see somebody just trying to play the game, or do they say, there goes somebody whose look and lifestyle match? There goes someone who is applying faith in every area of their lives. The person that really inspires me a lot with her faith is Joni Erickson Tada. I know maybe you know her or have heard of her or read some of her books. At 17, she was in a diving accident that left her a quadriplegic. And so she's been a quadriplegic for about, you know, 50-something years. She was paralyzed from that day till now. And that terrible trial pushed her into the arms of Jesus. And then a miracle happened. She finds faith in God, and that's done so much more than just help her survive. She now can come along others and help them. And she sees her tragedy as a blessing. She's traveled the world and spoken to thousands, saying, despite the fact that I'm a quadriplegic and in this wheelchair, God is using it, and He is good, and I trust Him. She did an interview with Larry King Live several years ago, and he was just so perplexed by her faith that she would be praying for healing, but no healing was coming, but she still trusted her God, and that he was just so perplexed by that. And he asked her about heaven, and she said, well, I can't wait to get to heaven, and I look forward to heaven so much, because not only will I paint murals, because she paints paintings now with her mouth. She says, not only will I be able to paint murals, but I'll have back the use of my hands, and I will really and I really will jump up and dance and kick and do aerobics. And I hope I can take this wheelchair to heaven with me. I know that's not biblical, she says, but if I could, I would take it with me, and I would be standing next to my Savior Jesus Christ, and I would say, Lord, do you see this wheelchair? You were right when you said in this world we would have trouble. And there's a lot of trouble being a quadriplegic. But you know what? The weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. Thank you, God, for the bruising of a blessing that it was. For this severe mercy. Thank you. You know, I think a lot of us would say, I want to be closer to God, right? I want to be like Jesus. But if someone asks you, do you want to suffer more? I think I would say, not if I can avoid it. right? And they would say, well, really, those questions are the same. Because one of the ways that God grows us, it brings us closer to Him, is in the midst of trials and suffering. And James says, don't lose heart. Hold on. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. I think about you ladies who have gone through childbearing and have had children, and you know, I think men are physically stronger than women, generally speaking. Don't get all crazy about that, but generally speaking, right? But here's what I know about women. You are tougher. You are tougher. I mean, I went through the birth of our first son, and Kim went through all that pain, and I almost fainted in the delivery room. Women are tougher. And you say, even though I went through all that pain, it's worth it. Because I had this wonderful child. I would do it again and again and again, and maybe not that. Because in spite of the pain, it's worth it. It's worth it. Romans 8:18 says, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He said, listen, it's not even worth talking about. You know, those trials, it's not even worth complaining about those, right? It's not worth comparing them. Because do you know what's ahead? And I think sometimes that's hard for us to reconcile. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, they walked eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, says, don't lose heart. Don't let go. He is at work. And you can trust Him. And I'll close with this. You know, James, like I said earlier, didn't always believe in Jesus. He didn't believe that He was the Son of God. It wasn't that he was, you know, like mad about that. He just said, you know, oh my goodness, Jesus is saying He's the Son of God again, right? You know, what are we going to do with our brother, right? And really, none of his family really believed that. There were times that his family even thought he was crazy. In Mark 3:21, it says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind, right? And I think James loved his brother, but he didn't think he was anything unique. Not God. Not God's son. I mean, I know him. He's awesome and all that, but not God. And then something happened. His brother is arrested, right? Because he was a part of this group called The Way. He had started this group called The Way, and they arrested Jesus. And James says, I knew this was going to happen, right? I just knew. I knew our brother was going to get in trouble. I knew he was going to get in trouble. We should have done more. We should have brought him back home, right? And Jesus goes on trial, and listen, he may not have believed that he was the Son of God, but I mean, who in here would want their brother who had, I mean, seriously, he probably had to be the nicest person James ever met, right? You wouldn't want him to be killed. No, right? Surely Jesus is going to stop this. And then his 33-year-old brother was crucified. The most shameful way that someone could die. You know, my brother is dead. How can this happen? And then 3 days later, I mean, we know the end of the story. James didn't know. Nobody really believed that this was going to happen, right? 3 days later, he arose. The stone was rolled away, and he defeated death for James, for you, and for me. And Jesus went around saying, you know, I've paid every sin of every person. For all of them, I've given my life. And before he ascended back to heaven, he said this in 1 Corinthians 15:7. He says, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. I love that it's recorded that he appeared to his little brother James. And despite the fact that James was not looking for him and had not believed in him, Jesus never stopped looking for James. Kind of shows up there I mean, what do you think that conversation was like? Right? Because that was the one that changed everything. He went from, I don't believe this at all, to my brother is not just my brother. He is the Messiah. He is my Savior. He is the Son of God. And James becomes the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. James, Paul says, is the pillar of the church. Tradition tells us that he was tossed from the top of the temple by a bunch of religious leaders because they so hated his strong testimony for Jesus. When he hit the ground, they clubbed him to death, and the story goes that James actually prayed for his murderers like his half-brother Jesus did. That's James, the guy who lived up close and personal with Jesus. And in that moment, everything changed. How he saw trials changed because how he saw Jesus. And so today, this morning, even if you haven't been looking for Jesus, he's never stopped looking for you and pursuing you. And the moment that you're going to change your perspective on trials is the moment you change the way you see Jesus. He's not just a man. He's not just a great teacher. He is the Savior of the world. And if you will put your faith in Him, you will be forgiven, and you will live forever and ever and ever. And whatever trial you walk through, James says, don't let go. It's going to be worth it. You can trust Him. If you don't give in, you will win. So hold on. Trust in Him. He is faithful. Pray with me, please. Father, I just thank You so much that You are a God that pursues us. That created us, Father, to be in a relationship with You forever. A personal relationship, God. A relationship that You promise us that You will never leave us or forsake us. A relationship that You promise, God, that You'll walk with us no matter what kind of trials that we're going through. And that through those trials, in the midst of those trials, God, You will continue to grow us. And help us to become more and more like Your Son, Jesus. And so, Jesus, thank You that You were willing to go all the way to the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that our sins could be paid for. And if you're here this morning and you've never received that grace gift, would you do that right now? Would you just say yes to Him? He's pursuing you. He wants to be in relationship with you. Jesus died to pay for your sins. So will you receive that gift? And right now, right where you are, just ask Him to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Just confess with your mouth that you want Jesus to be your Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and then went to the cross to pay for your sins and then arose on that third day so that you could have eternal life. Just ask Him to come in and be your Lord, be your Savior. And allow Him to begin to change you, transform you, and give you the power and the courage to live through the trials of life with a faith that is eternal focused. that knows that He is doing works in you that He has already prepared in advance for you. He is producing in you something beautiful, something wonderful. That you can step out in your faith and just trust Him and begin to live your life in a way where people will see that there's a difference. And you can use your trials, your stuff, to help point them to your Savior, just as James did. Father, hear the prayers of your people this morning. May we be people of faith, of maturing faith. May you be able to use us, God, to help others through their trials, to know that they can trust you and hold on to you, and to know it will be worth it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.